I'm so glad to be here with you. I'm just so grateful that this is what I get to do for a living. That you guys actually pay me to do this. And I'm so grateful for that. I love being here. I love being your pastor. I love it. And I'm so grateful. As we near the 1 year mark, I'm just overwhelmed with gratefulness all the time when I think about you guys and what you mean to me. So, as you know, since I started, we have been marveling at our salvation. It comes with so many awesome benefits. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about forgiveness. We've talked about, you know, how we don't have to be in control of everything. We've talked about so many benefits. And then we walked through the fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all of that. And then we got in love, and that's where we've been for a while. And so because love is big, it's a gift to us, but it's also big. It's not like love is not just this simple thing that happens over a weekend like it might illustrate in the movies. It's not this simple thing that just happens to us. You don't fall into it. Nope, it takes intentional choices to be in love. And so we're going to read that scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13. And somehow I got glitter on my stuff. I bet that was Lindsay up here. Anyway, we're going to read that scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So when you look at this in list form, you'll see that this is not the kind of list that's just like easy to like fall into. This stuff is hard. This stuff is difficult. And one of the things I told you in the intro sermon when we first got into love was that I have the first portion of this memorized, because you can get into a disagreement with your spouse or your kids or whomever in your life, and you can start to ask yourself this question: okay, am I being patient? Am I being kind? Because you can disagree and be patient. You can disagree and be kind. Am I being not jealous? Am I being not boastful? And so I was pretty good. I had all of this memorized right up until this week. Does not demand its own way. I don't have irritable and the rest of the list memorized, because as I ask myself those questions, you know, as I go through this in our argument or whatever it is, whatever thing we're going through, when I get to does not demand its own way, I almost always fail there. Because if I'm in some sort of disagreement with my spouse or whomever, then it's there that really trips me up. And so that's what we're going to get into this morning. I don't feel like this morning is as hard as is not proud. But this can be a tough week, because we're going to get into your selfishness a little bit. So I'm just letting you know. So this week I was actually writing this sermon, and I was struggling for a good example of what it might look like to demand your own way. And then I was actually praying about it. Lord, I need a good example. And then, so Fred, you can put up my picture, my traffic here. Okay, so on Tuesday, I went to the courthouse, because you remember that building that we asked permission to buy like 6 years ago or whatever? And we actually bought it, and then we've been waiting on the permit process to complete itself. And so Gene was our hero this week and got it done. So now we'll actually hopefully put that thing on our property, because that building has been finished for months now, and they were just waiting for us to be ready for it. Anyway, so this week we finally got it, so now we'll have to break ground and pour some concrete, because the permit process was impossible or whatever. Anyway, so I was at the courthouse this week. I know you guys heard me compliment Gene too, and he's not even in this room. Anyway, so I was here in this building, because that's where you go get the final permit or whatever. And I was crossing the street. I'm the green arrow. I'm right here, this guy. Okay, now there were two cars right here, one and two. And this is one-way traffic, right? And so the first lady in line, wanted to turn this way. But she can't turn because I'm walking, right? She knows she can't turn. I know she can't turn because I'm walking. Otherwise, she would run right into me, and pedestrians have the right of way or whatever. The fella behind her was about 75. I think this was Tuesday afternoon, and he had his windows down. He He had his music loud, he was on his phone, he was in his sports car, and he was way more important than either me or her. And so I'm crossing the street. You know how you do that sort of like half jog, half walk thing to let people know I'm moving along, right? You know. So I'm doing that, and he starts honk, honk, like he blows the horn at her, and you can see him sort of fussing as he's looking at his phone because he's too important to put his phone down. And so then he gives her a third honk, and finally I shout at the guy, "She's waiting on me." But he had his music too loud, and he was too important to hear me, so he didn't hear me. So nonetheless, I get, you know, like roughly here, and she starts to move a little bit because now she's got a whole lane she can get around me. And this guy now cuts his wheel, gets into the wrong lane, slams on the gas, squalls her, and rolls on down, you know, because he's trying to go straight, so he's trying to go down this way. And so, but he was way too important to wait on me to cross the street. He was way too important to even realize there was a human there crossing the street. He never made eye contact with me, even when I shouted at him. He never made eye contact. He never looked up from his phone, from what I could tell. Anyway, don't be that guy, because that's not love, right? His behavior was not loving behavior to the people around him, i.e. me and the gal. And, you know, she gave me a friendly wave as she went along, and I did too. And we sort of both apologized to each other for the goober behind. But that's how we are, right? That's how we are. We get, you know, we're only focused on what we're focused on. We can see that we need to go, and everybody else doesn't matter. It's just us. I have to go. It's my turn to go. The light is green. I want to go. And so that's how we get. And when we get that way, we start demanding our own way, and it's not love. So, all right. So we always answer the same questions. What is it? Now, normally we get out a dictionary definition of whatever is pride, whatever is rude, whatever, you know, whatever. But this week, I don't know that we need a dictionary definition for it does not demand its own way. It seems to define itself. It means that we're not looking out for only ourselves. We're looking out for other people as well. It's not just you on planet Earth. I know, that's shocking, isn't it? Like, you feel like, but I'm the most important one. But you're not the most important one. You're not the most important one. And when we start to live like we're the most important one, like we're the one who everyone has to bow to us, everyone has to move around to our schedule, everybody has to pay attention to us and care about us. And when we get like that, then we start demanding our own way. And that's not love. And I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be loving. This sermon series, it's been hard. I hear a lot of you talking about this. Several of you have talked to me about this during the week and in prayer requests and stuff like that. And it is difficult. It's difficult because this sermon series shows how selfish we really are and how much we really don't love one another. Okay, now, how is God not like this? Now, not to step on the sermon last week where I talked about how much freedom you have, but I'm going to give you, we're going to go through that a little bit again, because you have freedom. God does not demand his own way, and it's evidenced by the fact that you have freedom. You have freedom. You get to choose whether or not you want to worship God or not. He does not demand his own way. Now, in some senses he does, and we'll get into that in just a little bit, but he is not forcing his will upon you. You are not a robot. You're not forced to do whatever. You can choose to go to hell if you want to go to hell. That's a bad choice. I'm just telling you, it's a bad choice. And it may seem lovely now because you get to do whatever you want to do with your time and with your money and whatever. But it's going to seem awful terrible when you get to the other end, and it's eternally painful. Let's look at some scriptures here. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now we're starting in verse 11. "This command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, 'Who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey?' It is not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, 'Who will cross the sea and bring it to us so we can hear it and obey?' No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster, For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you're about to occupy. Let's see, where was I supposed to stop? Okay. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away and serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing in the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life. I love that sentence. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give you, to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, that you would choose life. We are given a choice. We are commanded to love him, but you don't have to follow the commands. I think the reason why humans exist is because God created angels who, I believe anyway, now I mean this is my opinion. But I'm just betting on that God created angels who could see him in his full glory. And he wanted, and they still must have had a choice, otherwise the devil wouldn't exist. But because of all of his awesome glory, because they can experience it in the way that they can experience it, I think that it was very easy to choose the Lord, right? Because you could see how beautiful, how awesome, how amazing he was. I think the reason why he created us was because he wanted people who didn't see him in his full glory to still choose him. That's what he wants. He wants to be chosen. He wants you to choose him. He wants you, through faith, to choose him. And it's still a relatively easy choice when you look at the options, right? Because you can have a terrible life that's self-centered and self-focused, or you can have this amazing life that's Jesus-centered and Jesus-focused, and then at the end of it, you get to go to heaven, right? Like, it's a pretty easy choice. The trouble is, that people struggle with here on earth is, you know, that whole faith thing. Well, it's, you know, is God really real? I mean, to me, there's just no question that God is real. Some people struggle with their faith more than others. It's never been particularly difficult for me to believe in God, to believe in Jesus. Some of you guys struggle with that, but like the obvious, like it's just so obvious to me in the trees and in the clouds and in the sky and in just like the grass and just how beautiful everything is. And like it, to me, it's just so obvious. And then when I invested my faith in him and what happened in my heart, it's undeniable. Like now, if we got to, you know, the apocalypse or whatever, or the Armageddon, and you know, it became illegal to be a Christian. I don't think I could deny him even if I wanted to. He's just so real to me, and I hope you have that experience. I remember when I got saved. I remember where I was. I remember feeling like physically different, like physically lighter. I remember feeling this wonderful feeling that I'd never experienced before and thinking, why are people not more excited about this? So I want to read you something else in Joshua here. Joshua 24, 15. This is your coffee cup verse. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You get to choose. God is not demanding his own way. You get the freedom to choose. Now, where you don't get the freedom to choose is found in John chapter 14. I'm just going to read you one scripture here. Verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So if you want God, you have to go through Jesus. Period. So there, God does demand his own way in some sense. In that way, you have to go through Jesus. You can't get to God through Buddha. I'm sorry, Buddhist. You can't get to God through Muhammad. I couldn't think of another religion. Anyway, you can't get to God any other way. It's just Jesus. That's the only way. And so if you're, and here's another thing. You can't get to God through being morally pure. Like, I'm just trying to be a good guy, right? I want to get to God by being a good guy. I'm going to, you know, let my neighbor borrow my lawnmower, and I'm going to, you know, play for the band, or I'm going to read the Bible, or whatever. I'm going to do these things to impress the Lord. I'm going to be nice to my neighbor. I'm going to be a good guy. Being a good guy will not make the cut, because you can be the very best guy and not make the cut. There will be people, seriously, who are so invested in our spiritual father that they are able to cast out demons and yet still won't make the cut. So being good, being moral, won't do it. If you are wanting to be on Jesus' team, if you want to be on God's team, then you've got to go through Jesus. In that sense, he does demand his own way. You have to go through Jesus. So, what would it look like to love our neighbor this way? All right, let's see. Let's read a scripture here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, as a pleasing aroma to God. So, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ, who gave himself up as a sacrifice. So, if you're going to be filled with love, then you follow the example of Christ and become a sacrifice. So, if we look at, like, David and Bathsheba, for example, David was not living his life as a sacrifice when he put, how about this? David was demanding his own way, okay? He put himself first. He was out on his balcony. He saw a pretty lady taking a bath. He wanted her. So he had her brought to her, and then he committed adultery, and then he committed murder, and he forced. Actually, you know, I feel bad for. I'm coming apart this morning. The leader of the military who had everybody pull back so that he would have to die, so that.
Joab.
Yeah. Okay. I feel bad for him in this story, because he's the one that actually had to do the dirty deed. He's the one that actually had to pull everybody back. So Uriah the Hittite would die. Uriah the Hittite is Bathsheba's. I messed that story all up. Anyway, Uriah the Hittite is Bathsheba's husband who had to die. Right? He had to die. And it wasn't, David didn't even do the dirty deed himself. He made somebody else do it. I remember a sermon from a long, long time ago. When I was living in Colorado, how much is your sin going to cost me? And so Joab has a part in this because of David's sin. That's terrible. Okay, so that's how we get, right? When we demand our own way, then we become adulterers and murderers. That's how it happens. That's how it happened in the Bible. It's how it happens in our life. Okay, so what would it look like to sacrifice our lives for our neighbors? What if one day you brought food in for your coworkers? And that's a sacrifice, because you got to buy it, you got to make it, or whatever it is. It's just a simple thing, but it's a sacrifice. It's effort on your part, it's money on your part, it's whatever. It's you have to here you work in an office of whatever 20 people, and you're trying to feed them all some cookies or some whatever it is. You know, I don't know. What would it be like to put our lives on sacrifice like that? What would it be like to sacrifice in this way? And I'm saying this because we have so many people on vacation, and I don't know if they're watching or not, but what would it be like to get on the plane last, even though you're allowed to get on first? That's crazy talk. Who would get on last? I don't know why. I don't know what it is about our culture that we want on the plane as soon as we can get on the plane. I understand that part of it is so that you have room to put your bag up. So if you got on last, maybe you wouldn't have to put your bag up and you'd have to check it and then go through that whole process. And that's a pain. I mean, all of travel is a pain. But what if you sacrificed yourself for everybody else on that plane so that you might have to check your bag, but you got on last? Honestly, the plane is not comfortable. We should all want to get on last. But because of the dumb bag thing, then you want to get on first so you can put your bag in the thing. Anyway, that would be crazy to wait to get on the plane if you're group 2 or group 4 or whatever it is, and you wait till group 8. That's insane talk. But it might be love if you're willing to sacrifice like that for your neighbor. Especially if somebody could say, well, why didn't you get on? Then you could tell them why you didn't get on. What if we drove sacrificially out on the roads? What if we spent time? What if we just slow down, realize we're not so important, realize that there might be, like, look around, there might be somebody walking across the street. Like, what if we drove sacrificially? What would that look like to let other people go or get out of a parking lot sacrificially? What would it look like to watch somebody's kids for date night? Your pastor, for example. Just kidding. Just let, you know, what if you just like, hey, I'll watch your kids tonight. You guys go on date night. That would be a sacrifice because other people's kids, I mean, nobody really likes other people's kids, right? I know there are some people out there who love other people's kids. Or what if you just prayed for somebody? Now look, you guys know, I send you the text messages. Hey, I'm praying for your family this week. Anything you need prayer for? It's just a memorized text message in my phone. And whenever I'm ready to pray for you, I send it that morning. And you guys send me, some of you guys are really hurting. I mean, really. Some of you have really delicate situations in your lives. And you ask me for prayer. And I'm praying for those things. I certainly am. But we're in this together. Right, this Elston Family Church, like, we're your family. We're in this together. Like, I shouldn't be the only one praying for you and your prayer request. Like, other people in this room want to pray for you, but they can't pray for you because you won't tell them what you need prayer for. And they want to pray for you. And a bunch of you want to be prayed for, but you're not willing to tell the folks what you want prayed for. So what would it be like if you sacrificially just walked around the church and said, hey, this week, what can I be praying for you about? What if we did that? What if we were all praying for each other? I bet you our lives would all be a lot better. Like really, and this is a testimony to the Lord's goodness. When we went to Nicaragua, I took both of my boys. And Shannon and I were legitimately nervous about how well Silas would eat, how well the two boys would get along, all of that stuff or whatever. And I really genuinely believe this. You guys praying for my kids made a huge difference in their response to the trip. I really do. And I think that my prayers are making a difference in your lives as I pray for your family. I really genuinely believe that because I believe in the power of prayer. But what if we were all praying for each other? Man, that would be good. We might see some things change. You know, if we had 12 people, because there's several prayer requests for family that is separate, family that's not living for the Lord, that sort of thing. What if we were all praying? What if we had 12 people praying instead of just me and you? What if there were 12 of us in this room praying for your family to return? So, sacrificially, ask people what you can pray for. And listen, don't do it. Just don't ask people that if you're not going to pray. And I mean that. If you're just asking people what to pray for just so you can find out the goods in their life, don't do that. If you're not going to pray, then don't ask. So, okay. Now, what would it mean to love your family this way? Now, this word sacrifice shows up again here in just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy and clean, washed and cleansed by God's word. He gave his life up for her. So here's the idea of sacrifice again. We have to sacrifice for our families. So what would it look like to sacrifice for your family? Now, I hit this in a little bit in the love intro. And this might be the most painful part of this whole thing. Passivity is not love. Okay? Now, I told the story. I'll tell it again. My mom grew up, she was a teenager in the late 60s, early 70s. And in their home, there was definite disagreement over the appropriate length of skirt, as there are still in many homes today. Still, many homes are arguing about that. And mom and grandma, apparently the fights were legendary. And grandma would try to get Pa, that's my grandfather, my mom's dad, involved in the argument. He was like, no, I'm just going to let you guys work that out. As much as I love my grandfather, he was a good man. As much as I love, that's not love. Because love doesn't sit on the couch and play cell phone games while mom is fighting with the rest of the kids. Love doesn't sit on the couch when when your teenage kid needs a conversation about sex, but you don't want to do it because it's nervous and it's weird, right? Love doesn't sit there. Love has the conversation. Because if you don't talk to your kids about sex, somebody else is gonna. And you need to be the one doing it. Passivity is not love. Love gets off the couch. Love gets off the couch. Love gets off the couch for your spouse and put your own dishes away or whatever. She's not the master of the dishwasher. You can do it too. Now, some wives are really picky about the way stuff goes in the dishwasher, but so maybe you need to learn the way to do it. Because they don't want to learn, Miss Kathy. They don't want to learn. But I'm telling you, that's not love. We have to learn how to load the dishwasher the way our spouse wants it, like knife direction. I don't understand why that's so important, but it is. Anyway.
So you don't cut yourself.
Not with a butter knife, though. Like, the butter knife, it's just got, like, a little bit of peanut butter or whatever on it. It needs to be up so that it can get more water. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. So maybe we've derailed a little bit here. This is not a class on how to load a dishwasher. We can have one if you'd like, but if there are 50 ladies in here, there are 50 different ways to load a dishwasher. So anyway,
no, there's actually only one, and that's our way. Yeah.
Okay. Nonetheless, love gets off the couch. Love puts its own dishes away. Love asks your wife, hey, what's wrong? And then actually listens to the answer. Wives, same. Ask your husband, what's wrong? Maybe he doesn't want to answer. So push him a little bit. Push him a little bit. Push him a little bit. See if you can get him to actually open up. Because like we're not naturally trusting people. We're not. We're meant to be strong, and we got it on our own, and we're tough, and that's how we're raised here. And so, you know, you might have to push a little bit. But ask the question and then actually listen to the answer. That's what love does. Love is not passive. Love just doesn't let it go by. Love waits. Now, there's one other thing I want to hit real quick, and this is for the kids, and I wish there wasn't so many on vacation, but there are. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. Kids, this is not just the job of your parents. It is your job to love your parents the same it is your parents' job to love you. So children, hear me in this. It's not just your parents' job to serve you, right? They're not your waitress or waiter. It is your job to love them. And so passivity plays the same role. Love doesn't wait for mom to come make up your bed or clean up after you. Love makes up your own bed. Love does your own laundry. Love might make mom's drink someday other than just Mother's Day, right? Love does for more. Like the children are responsible here too. Okay. Now, What would it mean to love God this way? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not! Exclamation point. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So here's another way that God demands His own way. If you're going to be in Jesus, if you're going to follow God, if you're trusting Him, if you're walking that way, then you have to stop sinning. You have to stop sinning. It's a slow, look, God gets it. He's got tons and tons and tons of grace for us. But we shouldn't exercise his grace just simply because we're selfish. Sin, or how about this, demanding your own way is sin. Now, let me, just in case you've never heard this before, it is a sin. It's sin to commit a sin. It's sin to omit. Okay, both are sin. So, committing a sin, I walk up and I slap you in the face. Committing a sin of omission is refusing to apologize for it when the Lord has specifically told me to apologize for it. Sin of omission is the Lord has asked you to read your Bible and you won't do it. The Lord is saying, hey, turn off the TV and spend some time with me. Like, spend some time in prayer. And you don't do it, that's sin. Here's more of this sort of passivity. But passivity doesn't really work the same way with the Lord, because He knows. He knows. He's asked you to do a thing. You won't do a thing. That's sin. And that's demanding your own way. That's hard, because the Lord asks a lot of us. And the Christian walk is growth. And it's a slow process. It certainly is. Like, the Lord's not expecting you to just be perfect today. He's not. But He wants you to be a little bit more perfect today than you were yesterday. And a little bit more perfect today than you were yesterday. And so on and so forth. To change little bits by little bits by little bits. But if you want to say that you love God, then you got to stop sinning. You have to give up your own selfishness. This stuff is hard. Love is hard. So, we are terrible at love. But by God's grace, we can get better. I'm going to pray for you, and then have a real quick announcement before we go. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love You. We thank You for being awesome to us. God, we thank You that You give us Your grace. God, that we use it all the time. Lord, I pray that You would convict our hearts and help us to love You more. Excuse me. God, I pray that You would help us to love our family more. God, that we would get off the couch, that we wouldn't just let things pass by. God, but that we would get involved with our family, that we would get involved with the spouse, that we would get involved. God, I pray that You would teach us how to love our neighbor sacrificially. God, that we would give ourselves up for our neighbors in whatever way that You're convicting our hearts to do so. And I pray we're obedient to Your convictions. God, we love You. We surrender ourselves to You, Lord, and we pray that we're better at love this week than we were last week. In Jesus' name, amen.